Father, this is a peaceful place to gather here this evening. On a rain-soaked night, on January, it seems that all is at peace around us here as we gather. And yet, to the eye of faith, an irreconcilable war rages all around us. We would quickly become casualties in this war unless you held us by your grace. And so we ask to see our champion clearly this evening, to see Christ by the power of the Spirit through the preached word. We ask it in his mighty name. Amen. Ephesians 6 and verse 10, this is God's holy, inspired, and therefore inerrant word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. There's a wonderful scene in the Lord of the Rings, The Two Towers movie, adapted from Tolkien's classic books, where the future king, Aragorn, who at that point is not seen at all as a king, confronts probably the most powerful king at that time by the name of Theoden about the war that's coming to him. And Aragorn says to him, "Open war is upon you, whether you would risk it or not." Theoden had been protesting, "I don't want war. I don't want to do this." And Aragorn said, "Open war is upon you, whether you would risk it or not." And that is what Paul is saying to us here tonight in Ephesians 6:10. You may not have asked to be in spiritual warfare. You may have never thought much about it. We don't talk a lot about it in Presbyterian circles, notoriously. Our Puritan forebears did. In fact, one John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, said that if he could take one volume on a desert island besides the Bible, it would be the volume by a Puritan by the name of William Gurnall, The Christian in Complete Armor, where you'll be thrilled to hear this, that His sermons on these verses spanned about 1,200 pages in English. We will not be doing that here. But Newton thought that was his favorite book besides the Bible. In other words, our forefathers thought carefully about spiritual warfare, and it is upon us today. Let me set the context for us quickly. Ephesians is a book about power. It's mentioned, that word that we see here all over the place in these texts about power, strength. That word group is used all over the place. 119, 121, 2:2, 3:12, 3:21. Paul has this theme of power. Why? Because Ephesus, which is located in modern-day Turkey, southeastern Asia, was the home to one of the ancient wonders, the wonders of the ancient world. There were seven wonders of the ancient world. One of them was the Temple of Diana, or the Temple of Artemis in Ephesus. You can see a reconstruction of this temple, by the way, in downtown Nashville. If you've ever been there, there's the Pantheon right there on the hill. It's a reconstruction of the Temple of Diana that was found in Ephesus. And the centerpiece of that temple was a statue of Diana, the Greek goddess. It's about 45 feet tall, so roughly about the size and height of this sanctuary. And it was the centerpiece of worship for Greek mythology in the ancient world. You can read about what happened when Paul went to preach in Ephesus in Acts 19. A sign that your ministry is bearing fruit, maybe not in a way that you expected, is when the entire city broke into a riot because God was at work and people were turning away from worshiping this false goddess and turning to Christ. And so Ephesians is a book about spiritual power, and therefore it speaks into our lives today. It's interesting to note that the farther our culture gets away from the gospel, the more it turns to pagan mythology. We're seeing a resurgence of paganism all over the modern scientific West today. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. Here's what I want us to see from this one verse. God gives us our orders as we enter into spiritual warfare, but he also reminds us who fights for us in this battle. He gives us orders what to do in this spiritual warfare, but he reminds us who fights for us, and those will be our two headings this evening. In the first place, our orders, and in the second place, our champion. In the first place, our orders, in the second place, our champion. Look there again at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, Paul uses this word here, finally. It could be translated, really, as one commentator put it, in the time that remains. He's drawing a conclusion from the previous sections of teaching. And Paul's letters usually divide up into two sections. There's doctrine in the first half and application in the second half. Here's what's been done for you. Here's what to do about it. And so when he uses this word finally as kind of a summary term, he is saying, here's what I've told you about who you are. Here's what to expect. Here's who Jesus is for you. Now your life must change. And it must change in this crucial area. And the command to become strong, which is really a better translation of the original there. It's an ongoing command, as we'll see. Finally, become strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This command presupposes at least three things for us. It presupposes that we are in a fight. There'd be no reason for Paul to tell us to become strong if we weren't in a fight. And in one sense, this verse here is the Bible in a verse. Because as you read through the scriptures, you see this warfare going on from Genesis 3:15 until Revelation chapter 20. All through the Bible, this theme of warfare, two irreconcilable groups, God's people and Satan's people, Canaanites and Israelites, sheep and goats, the broad way and the narrow way, those who build their lives on a sure foundation and those who build their lives on a sandy, crumbling foundation. This antithesis runs right through Scripture. And the Bible makes it so clear you are either saved or you're lost. You're either on Satan's side or on Christ's side. You're either fighting against Satan or fighting with him. We are in a fight. The second thing it presupposes is that we are all weak. There's no reason to tell someone to become strong unless they are weak. And what Paul is saying to us is that this spiritual warfare which we wage is the war of anti-independence. This is not a war you win on your own steam. This is a war that you find yourself in, and it's the only war where weakness is not a liability, but gain for you. This is the only war where the surest road to victory lies through weakness, not strength. We are weak. And the third thing it presupposes in this command is that there is much at stake. Wars are fought throughout human history for land, for power, for money. What are the stakes in this war? And the stakes could not be higher, could they? What Paul is saying here when he says, finally, be strong in the Lord, as he brings this magisterial epistle to a conclusion. And if you've read Ephesians before, if you're new to Christianity, you may not have read this book. This is one of those books you need to read right away if you've become a Christian. It teaches us, you really, as one commentator put it, we could do all of our pastoral ministry, all of our Bible teaching out of the book of Ephesians. It touches on that many themes that run throughout the Bible. And as Paul is telling us about spiritual warfare here and telling us about the stakes of what's going on in our lives, he's saying, at the conclusion of this epistle, be reminded what you could lose. What's at stake? Eternity. The war that you fight as a Christian is relatively brief in comparison to what's coming. And see, Paul always has this eternal perspective. He never backs away from that. He never shies away from using that as a means to encourage us to holiness, to following Christ more closely, because he says, this life is short, eternity is long, and if you are not fighting for Christ in this war, it will end badly for you. Much is at stake. But as I mentioned, the tense here in the original, become strong, also tells us that this is an ongoing command. Let me summarize what Paul is saying this way. He is saying to us, at the conclusion of an epistle that is all about the gospel, he is saying, you will never outgrow your need for the gospel. You see, weak people realize that. People who know they need to become strong have a clear-eyed, clear-minded appraisal of the stakes, of their weakness, of the fact that they are in a fight, and of how risky it can be. And we lose that so easily, don't we? That perspective. Every day of our lives, because everything around us is calculated to make us forget that spiritual things matter. Everything in your life, everything in my life that is not self-consciously directed towards communion and fellowship with Jesus is taking you away from Him. It's pulling at your heartstrings. Every advertisement, every scroll on your newsfeed, most posts on social media, everything around us is saying, don't pay attention to the spiritual realm. That, as we'll see, is one of Satan's tactics. It's to make you think that all that you need to worry about is the here and now. It's to make you focus and make me focus just on this life. And what Paul is saying to us is, every day you will need to fight. And every day you will need the same resources and the same resource, namely the gospel. And it's not something you will outgrow. It's not something that you study the gospel for a little bit when you become a Christian, and then like you get beyond that to the really deep stuff like predestination. It's not how it works. Every day of your life, every day of my life, we need the good news. We need to be appropriating the good news. We need to rehearse the good news to ourselves. We need to focus on it. We need to meditate on it. It is powerful, as Paul told the Colossians in Colossians 1. He says the gospel is the power that's working all throughout the world. It's the power of God unto salvation, he told the Romans in Romans 1, 16 and 17. It's powerful. You will never outgrow your need of the gospel. And that's why one of the tests of you're truly a Christian here tonight is when Jesus is preached, when the gospel is preached, when you read it in your Bible, when you hear somebody talk about it, it should make your heart sing. It should remind you again and again of the great love God has for you. And it should be delightful for you to hear. That's what Paul is saying. This command to become strong means it's an ongoing battle. And we'll never outgrow our need for the gospel. But we need to also see, in the second place, that we have a warrior. How do we become strong? Paul tells us, in the Lord. And those three simple words take us to the heart of the apostles' theology. He's been so focused on this in chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2. He keeps using this phrase, in Christ. You know, the word Christian is only used once in the Bible. If you were to go to Paul and say, Paul, are you a Christian? He would say, what's that? More likely, he would say to you, I'm in Christ. That's the language he uses, in Christ. And what that is symbolizing for Paul, what it means is that being a Christian means being united by faith to Christ. So that, as he would tell the Colossians, your life is hidden with Christ in God. God sees you now through Christ because Christ is alive, because he's real, because he lives in heaven in the glorified body which he has now and he ascended from this earth in that you read about in Acts chapter 1. Because that's all true, you and I are now united to him. Spiritually, you can't see this union yet. One day it will be manifest. But one of the ways that it makes itself known now in space and time is whether or not you're fighting this warfare. Become strong in the Lord. This is what Jesus meant in the upper room discourse last night of his life. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? Sat around the lengthening twilight shadows in Jerusalem and heard the Savior say something like this, I am the vine. You are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's what he meant. He meant that by faith and by faith alone, this vital union exists between him, the vine, and we, the branches. That as in a branch that's healthy, that feeds off the vine, sap flows to those branches. So Christ's life flows to us by the Spirit. By faith and by faith alone as we daily come to him. as we more and more live out that union we have with him. It's a rich theme in Scripture, friends, being united to Christ. And that's what Paul means here. He says, live out your union with Christ, become strong in the Lord, and then he gets specific in the power of his might. There's that word again, power of his might. How could we put this in different terms? Think about it like this. When he says become strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, he has in mind here the concept of availability. Stop and think about that for a moment. In a culture like this, and in a culture like ours that's intensely interested in power, not just worldly power, spiritual power, how to get more of it, how to appropriate it, how to put it to use, Paul says there is power. It is available to you and to me through Christ and through him alone. Power to what? Strength of his might to do what? To fight this war. And we're going to get detailed in this series of the way that Satan will oppose you and me. The way that Satan will use certain stratagems and strategies to undermine your faith. The way that you and I are so easily ensnared by our own lusts. Satan doesn't have to work all that hard, does he? And in the middle of that fight, in the middle of this war, Paul says Jesus is available. And he longs to give you power, true spiritual power. People are searching for this. Don't we see that all around us? Read an article recently about the rise of astrology. That's back. Astrology, thinking that the stars will somehow determine our fate. Read another article about how Wicca, which is now, it was a pagan witch kind of religion, now that's the perfect religion according to this article for millennials. Where we see this all around us, friends. We watch anything about climate change, about take your pick on any hot button issue, you're going to hear the language of paganism, particularly when it comes to the environment. Now, let me just make an aside, put an aside here on this. If you're a Christian, you should care about this world very much. God made it good, and our sin wrecks the environment. We should care about the environment. As someone who loves to be outdoors and loves to hunt, you see the beauty of creation, you go, help us, God, to conserve this. Christians should care about that. But what we see so much in, especially the climate dialogue today, is not the language of stewards of creation, but as Mother Earth. Not Father God, Mother Earth. And somehow that we're all one together in this Mother Earth, and if we don't protect it, there's going to be a massive planetary catastrophe. And let me say that that is true. When Jesus returns, there will be. Until that point, there won't be because God is still in charge. But you see what's happened here. As G.K. Chesterton, the Catholic commentator, put it about 150 years ago, he said, when people stop worshiping the true God, they don't stop worshiping, they just worship anything. And that's what we see around us. And I don't say that from a position of self-righteousness. I say it to make it clear to all of us here that everyone's worshiping, and now it's becoming obvious that we want to worship creation and not the Creator. That's what astrology is about. It's about power. Look at the lives. Look at your life. Look at my life. Life is hard. Life is a struggle. People are interested. How do I change? I'm tired of who I am. I've got New Year's resolutions. I'm tired of these old habits. I need to lose 15 pounds. I wish I didn't lose it with my kids so quickly. I wish I was married. I wish I wasn't married. Whatever it is, all of these problems pressing upon us all the time. And what do these problems, what do they ache for? They ache for a solution. And so anything that offers itself as a powerful way to solve these problems, people gain an interest in that. And here's what Paul is saying. There's power available. And it's not like the world gives. That's what Jesus said to us. I do not give to you as the world gives. It's a different kind of power. It's power for lasting change, power for real change in your life, power that brings you in union with Christ until the day comes of resurrection. That's true power. And the way that comes is through Christ. Isn't it interesting that at the beginning of his ministry, it's one of the strongest verbs in the original language when you read in the accounts of Jesus' baptism, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. That's a good translation of the original, but that word there is something like cast out into the wilderness. And that raises the question, why would the Holy Spirit drive Jesus into the wilderness after his baptism? For 40 days and 40 nights. And we can read over that quickly and not stop and think about that. There's Jesus under the stars of the Middle Eastern sky with hunger gnawing at his belly. Most of us can't fast for a day, let alone 20. Imagine the 20-day mark for him. Hadn't eaten in 20 days, and he knows there's 20 more to go. And he's there fighting because he's fully human. He's hungry. He's tired. And Satan is assaulting him every day. We have those three temptations recorded. He assaulted him every day. Why 40 years, 40 days, one day for every year that Israel was in the wilderness? Why in the wilderness? Because Israel went to the wilderness and because Adam was cast out into the wilderness. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm going to win where Adam failed and Israel failed. I'm going to succeed against the temptations and strategies of the devil where Adam failed and Israel failed. Why? Because when he endured hunger, temptation, attacks, all throughout those 40 days, then on through his ministry, he was enduring because we are weak. Because unless he fights for us, the battle will never be won. Because unless you have Jesus as your champion, your warrior, the one who goes into the fray with you, everything you do will be in vain in this war. He went out in the strength of the Spirit to fight in our place because he's the Prince of Peace and the King of Love. He's the one who wants to shower that love upon you and say, I will come with you in this fight. It looks really bad from where we sit. He knows that. When you look through human history, my friends, what is it but a catalog of people who have become casualties in this warfare? If you and I could see with the eyes of faith through the long and dark history of the human race, we would see body after body strewn, as it were, across the battlefield that's lost this war, that started out well. People will ask, are you excited when somebody comes to Christ? Nothing gives me more pleasure. I love hearing people come to Jesus. There's always this tinge of going, oh, I know it's coming. It's going to be hard. And here's the thing about Christianity that's very different than other world religions. It really doesn't depend so much on how you start the Christian life as it does on how you finish it. We all come the same way through Christ. We all have different experiences in the way we come to Christ. We have to come through him or we're lost. But unless we come to him, we are lost. And when we come to him, it is, as the title of the sermon said, as another author had put it, the peace that starts a war. My friends, if you are a Christian here tonight, you are on a battleship or you're on a field and you need a walkie-talkie because you have to call headquarters because you're bullet-riddled. We all are. And unless you've got Christ fighting in your place, fighting for you, you will lose. I will lose. So that raises the question for all of us here tonight. Are you in the fight? If you're not, it's because you don't know Christ. The moment you become a Christian is the moment the fight begins. It means that Satan will assault you. Let me say this if you're a new Christian here tonight. Satan will assault you. This may sound far-fetched. I realize that. We'll come to that. We'll talk about this in a couple weeks where people go, really? You're going to talk about like demons and stuff in 2020? Really? Oh, friends, I would submit to you that the Bible's explanation of evil is far superior to anything the scientific age has produced. It's the only way to explain why the world is as bad as it is. And the moment you've become a Christian, you've entered into that warfare. Are you in the fight? If there's no struggle against sin in your life, it's because you belong to Satan. You don't need to fight him because he's already got you. Do you fight against sin? Is there a struggle in you? I'm not just talking about a prick of conscience where you do something bad and you feel bad about it, but this longing to go, I don't like this part of me. I want to serve Christ more. I want to know more of him. I want to be closer to him, and I can't because something clings to me. It's like a power that I can't get rid of. That's sin. Do you know that? Have you had that experience in your life? Let me ask this, if you're in the fight tonight, how's it going? If you've never been tempted to give up, it's probably because you haven't fought hard enough. The longer we walk with Jesus, isn't it tempting to want to give up? Isn't it tempting to just want to stop and say, for 1 minute, let me catch my breath? The moment we awake, if you're a believer, it just comes in waves, doesn't it? Satan attacking, little thoughts, little suggestions, all of it, a cacophony in our ears all the time. And you just want to say, God, stop for a minute. And that's when Jesus holds out his nail-scarred hands to us and says, my dear child, let me hold you. Let me grasp your hand and pick you up off the battlefield, carry you to my hospital care for your soul. If you're weary, don't give up. Don't give up. Find the fresh resources of grace. Dwell on Christ. We've all started the new year here. Maybe you've undertaken to read the Bible more. Let me make this suggestion to you. Get in the Gospels. Get out a pen and a paper and write down and meditate on Christ. What you see him doing, how he ministers to people. It should be delightful for us to think about that. And as we do that, that's how we find the resources to fight. Because you'll be tired. You'll be weary. And Jesus says, don't give up. My dear child, I love you. Let me help you through this battle. You know, Ronald Reagan gave a speech, 1980, August 19th. And it's become known as the Peace Through Strength speech. His basic argument was simple at the seeming height of Soviet power. He said the only way that we're going to have peace is through a superior military position, peace through strength. And in one very important sense, in the spiritual realm, that's what Paul is arguing tonight. Peace comes through strength, not our own, but through the strength that the Prince of Peace supplies to us. The Prince of Peace gives us peace that starts the war until the day he comes back and brings eternal peace. And so Paul says to us tonight, get ready for the fight of your life and know that your champion wins. Let's pray. Father, help us fight. Tomorrow will be a new day. We will have new battles, and we can't wait for new victories to see and celebrate how you we'll win the war. We know it's going to be hard. We are sobered by the odds against us, and we are encouraged by the fact that we know how the story ends with Christ in victory. Help us to appropriate him, to know him, and to live in vital union with him this week. We pray in his name. Amen.